Well, let's take our Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 8 then. Luke chapter 8. I mentioned to you last week that, and I don't think this is limited just to Luke. I think as the writers of Scripture are writing, they want us to understand, on the one hand, the godness of God, to in our pea-sized brains to begin to comprehend the ultimate reality, the original. But beyond that, in Luke's focus, he's bringing us the long-promised Messiah of Israel, who is no less than the Son of God. In the beginning, John says, was the Word, and the Word was not only with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And as he's here during his earthly ministry, he not only has authority in some armchair theoretical way. When I was thinking of this again this morning, I thought of the United Nations. What a useless, excuse my prejudice, what a useless body. What a waste of money in so many ways. Yes, we have authority. And to do what? But he has real authority. He's ready to ascend back to the Father after he's accomplished our redemption. And he tells the disciples, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. It's all his. And it was his then. It was very real. And what Jesus did during his earthly ministry is meant to authenticate not only who he was, but also the authority that went with who he was. That if he really is who the Bible says he was, if he really is who he claimed to be, then there's authority with that. And so with that in mind, last week we witnessed the Son of God exercising, displaying his authority of all things over nature. He and the disciples have gotten into a boat. They're getting away from a very busy time in their life. You know the story. We won't go all blow by blow here. But one of those violent storms came down into the Sea of Galilee. They're in danger of sinking. And they wake him up. Don't you care? And out of a dead sleep, Jesus of Nazareth stands up and he rebukes the wind. And he rebukes the waves. And immediately, the disciples, they've been holding on, they're white-knuckled. And now they're, what manner of man is this? That even the waves and the winds listen to him and obey him. So, by the way, just one big difference here between the forces of nature that incident displayed and you and me. This crossed my mind this morning. When it comes to how we relate to the God of the universe, the forces of nature, when the voice of God commands them to do something, they do it. The winds, the waves, the master said, do this, and they do it. And some of us have heard God say, do this, don't do that, and we're still dorking around with it, just as if, well, I'll get around to it one of these days. He's a gracious God, he'll forgive me. So we come to this next area where the Lord has authority, not only over the forces of nature, but over the spiritual realm, the demonic. Verse 26, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Let's stop there long enough. You know, somebody looked at these two incidents, the one that we looked at last week and this one. They said the one there in verses 22 to 25, we find men inside of a storm. They're in the boat and the storm is all around them. Now we come to this next section and we find a storm inside of a man. And it's interesting that in all of life and in every one of our lives, we will have the same thing. I'm not saying you're going to be demon possessed like this fellow, but we have storms on the outside and we also have storms on the inside. And I know your pastor is not the only one who experiences that. And so what the scriptures want us to come back to is not just an academic sort of, you know, I've read that story and I remember what happened there, but the fact that the God that showed himself in human flesh 2,000 years ago and did what he did is still the same today. And he wants to do in my life, and he wants to evidence himself in your life, the reality of that. And so there's a matter of trust on my part. There's a matter of obedience on my part. When you include the other accounts, by the way, of this demoniac, and by the way, Matthew, I think it's just Matthew, records that there were two there. That's not a discrepancy. What you find sometimes with the gospel writers focusing on the lead person in particular, the lead incident that's going on. And so while there were two there, apparently there was one that was the spokesman. And so as Luke here is focused on that person, but he's telling you what a miserable wretch this guy was. And by the way, when I use the word wretch, I'm not looking down my nose at him. You understand? That's not my point. He was a poor wretch. I mean, think about it. Here he's cutting himself with stones. Self-mutilation. He's living in the tombs. He's crying out with pitiful agony. I thought this morning, I was remembering an incident when I was in junior high school. I was in the Boy Scouts, and we went up for a summer camp out in Pennsylvania, Camp Sinequippe. And another guy from another troop and I became friends, and we thought we'd go exploring in the woods. Well, it was late afternoon, and we got up and we went over one mountain, and pretty soon, kids, you know, you lose track of time, and we realize, hey, it's going to get dark pretty soon, and we're kind of lost. Let's just park it here on top of the mountain. One of us had matches, and we made a little fire. And so that was a memorable night, not only as we were sitting there, but it was pine needles around. We laid down, and you'd hardly be asleep, and Granddaddy Log Legs would walk over your face and stuff. That was a lot of fun. But somewhere in the wee hours, on the other side of this particular mountain, there was a swamp area. And a wildcat cut out a screen. And you had two guys set up, you know, eyes like saucers, seeing as they get, let's get some more wood on the fire, right? But can you imagine living anywhere close to this where there's a human being? Not just some Hollywood thing, but he's screaming in anguish. And it's instructive, isn't it, what happened as he catches first sight of the Lord. Look what he does, verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." And Luke adds, "For he," the Lord Jesus, "had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man." And then he adds this further clarification, "For it had often seized him. And he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." You know, the violence, the unusual physical strength that was brought about in this individual by the demons themselves led to a very slow self-destruction. This morning we watched the episode, the teaching session on spiritual warfare, And they had pictures of the gargoyles and other pictures of demons. By the way, my understanding is that demons once were angels who followed Satan in his fall. And it's interesting that the pictures of those fallen angels, are they beautiful? No. See, what happens to me when I turn from the living God and I'm going to live my best life now? I'm going to do life the way I want to. I'm going to live in the fast lane. Every now and then you read about, I don't know, Hollywood jet setter or somebody who's got lots and lots of money. They can do whatever they want, and they do. And their life ends much sooner from our vantage point than it might have otherwise. But you look at the countenance on some of these people. I was just thinking of someone the other day that I know of, and they're a professed believer. But boy, are they... And I think they're harboring bitterness, unforgiveness. But here's the point: before the spiritual strength of Jesus, before the authority of the Lord Jesus, the demons cower; they're going to flee. And by the way, in my life, in your life, when the Lord Jesus is given his rightful place, not some token thing, when he is the Lord, when he is sitting on the throne of my life, I love that word picture. When I get off the throne and he gets on the throne, he becomes the Lord, life changes. Inevitably, it does. And but again, before the strength of the Lord, the demons do this. And by the way, did you notice how this man addressed Jesus? Look at it again, there in verse 28. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? How did he know that? Was he watching Fox News and they had some pictures of Jesus healing somewhere, teaching somewhere? And he's, oh, that's him. You're him, aren't you? How did he know this? This isn't in the text, so don't make this stuff saith the Lord. But I just wonder, is it the same way that some people who are involved in fortune telling and conjuring up the dead and so forth, seance people and all that stuff, how do they know some of the things they know? And understand, when I talk about people who get involved in the demonic and that area, the occult, there are lots of fakes. There are lots of fakes. I often wonder, when you go past the sign, you know, there's a hand there and Madam whatever is going to read your fortune, and you look over and there's a shack or a trailer, and I think, why don't you play the stocks, or say, you know, if you can tell the future, get with it and do better. There are a lot of people that are just fakes in it, but there are also people that have connected with the other side. And without going down that road any further today, let me just say this: believer and non-believer today, stay away from the occult. Stay away, even something innocuous, we might say, as the horoscope in the morning paper. Stay away from it. You have no business going there. If you are a born-again believer, then the God of the universe is your Father. And he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I put up the verse from Proverbs 3 that my friend in Washington State sent to me today. Lovely background. There's the sun setting over the water. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. It is ours to trust and obey, not to run away to some other god for our help in that regard. So here are a couple things that strike me from this. First of all, this demon-possessed man who's never seen Jesus before, as far as we know, knew who he was. You're Jesus. He didn't say, you're Jesus of Nazareth, and Mary was your mom, and Joseph was your stepdad. No, he said, you're Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. Isn't that amazing? You know, in James chapter 2, there's a passage that troubles people from time to time, because it seems like what James is saying is, it's faith plus works that save us. That's not what James is saying. What he's saying is that if you have genuine faith, if you've really been born again, if God has blessed you with repentance and faith, the faith that he gives you will result in a changed life. You will produce righteous works. Do you get it always right? No. But you will be moving in a different direction. And as he's making his argument, listen to what James says. As he's reasoning with people who are saying, well, I have faith, but I don't need works. So he says, oh, you believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe. And they tremble. You know what troubles me about professed believers today is that they say they believe that there is one God, but they don't tremble. Where's the sense of fear? In the rites, the biblical sense of, where's the sense of reverence, of awe? So we were singing the Wesley hymn, or the first one earlier, I think that was the one, but it doesn't matter, where we bow before him and worship him. The older I've become, not just in years, but in my faith, and the closer I've come, there's a sense, when I pray, when I'm in his presence, of that very thing. I remember hearing for the first time years ago how there were certain ministers who, and you've heard me say this before, who in their privacy of their study would go on their face before the Lord. Not just bow their head at their desk or in a chair, not just kneel by the chair, they would go prostrate. And nobody's there watching. Okay, this is the privacy of their home, of their office, wherever. What's going on there? I think they've come to a place in their life where they're not trying to imitate, they're not trying to impress somebody. But Lord, I'm coming before you, and increasingly I realize who you are. You're this majestic, ultimate reality. You're our creator. You're our sustainer. You're our savior. I bow before you. I worship you. Thank you for humbling yourself to think about me. I said earlier this week, I was just remembering the narcissism, the pride, and one stage in particular in my life, and just thinking, I'm God's gift to humanity. What utter foolishness. In fact, what wickedness. So he knows who he is. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons entered him. By the way, a Roman legion was 6,000. I don't know that he's saying there were 6,000 demons in him so much as he's saying there are a lot of demons in there. By the way, remember, one of the descriptions Jesus made of Satan was he's not only a murderer, he's a liar. So if Satan is the source of a truth, don't take it to the bank until you get it validated in another way. But they begged Jesus that he would not command them to go into the abyss. So here's another thought from here. Jesus, he knew Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, yes. And Jesus had authority over them, even as he was walking around on earth, as the God-man. So they're pleading with Jesus not to torment them before the time. What is the time? You know, you and I are here today. You're looking at the time. Will he just hurry up and get with us so we can go to the Lord's table and get out of here this morning? that's maybe your time, but the spiritual being understands we're headed toward a certain time. And when that time comes, our time is up. So Jesus, they have good eschatology. What, are you here to do this? In fact, they plead, don't send us to the abyss. That's the place mentioned in Revelation, several places. All of the evil spirits one day are headed there. And so Luke continues, verse 32. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would, that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. I'm not going to go down this road very far. If somebody from PETA was reading this today, they'd say, he destroyed living animals. How dare he? That's why I'm not a Christian, so forth. Well, he permitted the demons to do that. But by the way, he had authority to do that. Verse 33, then the demons went out of the man. They entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And when those who fed them saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus, notice this, and found the man from whom the demons had departed. Notice how they found him. Sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed, in his right mind. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, what happens to a human being when they're genuinely born again? And understand, the biblical teaching is that when the new birth happens, God the Holy Spirit blesses us with repentance. We come to faith in Christ, and he takes up residence in our life. What happens when someone is genuinely born again? And I think the average American Christian today would say, well, if they've been raised in a good middle class home and they've had an education, they have some chances there, God can probably do some neat things with them. Well, what about somebody who's not from that vantage point? Remember, just one family, and some of you will know who I'm talking about, that used to attend here years ago. Both husband and wife came from really difficult backgrounds. And I loved to watch them interact with each other and with their children. Not perfect, because there's no such thing as a perfect father or mother. Certainly no perfect children, right? But they did such a neat job. See, what happens when God takes over a life? That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. It's really the new birth. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Perfect? No, that's not the point. We're new. We're made new. And so I go from running about sometimes frantically and aimlessly to sitting at Jesus' feet. I just wonder why it is, and I know it is why it is in my life. There are times, I remember one wife talking about her husband. I called to talk to him, and she said, he passes himself coming and going. He's so busy. And I feel that way sometimes. I'm just going hither and yonder. And the Lord, you know, has to rein us in. The psalmist in Psalm 46, the Lord speaks through him. And he says, be still. Stop. Be still. Know that I am God. And if I learn that today, I'm going to have to learn it tomorrow. Right? That's what happens in our lives. But when I come back to the Lord, I'm brought to his feet. I want to sit with him. And that's what happened to this poor deranged man. In fact, he went from being undressed to being clothed. I think of people who, when they come to faith, are involved in certainly questionable, barely dressed. And the point is not for existing believers to have this list written up. So if you're really a believer, this is how you should dress now. Somebody was just referring earlier to the mission effort that New Tribes had in the Dutch Indies. I think that's where it was. And they purposed when they went there, we're going to emphasize the gospel. And we're going to let them start to understand how that affects the rest of their life. And they're these guys are barely dressed when they're there. But when the gospel starts to come into their lives, one of the first things that changes, they start to put on clothes. Because the missionaries told them to do it? No, because there's a change. We understand something of nakedness. And so when I'm coming with people who are professed believers and they're doing this questionable dress stuff, I'm thinking, I know one thing is true about you. If you really are a believer, you're not walking close to the Lord. And by the way, I'm not the judge on this. I'm not the official dress evaluator. Biblical Christianity, we come before the Lord. You come before the Lord. Draw near to Him. And you're not meeting my approval. I'm not meeting your approval in that sense. If there's sin, if there's a blatant something, yeah, that we got to deal with that. But there's just so much in life that we grow into. We never get it completely right, but we're growing. So we go from running around frantically to sitting with the Lord. We go from questionable dress, being barely dressed, to being decently clothed. We go from being out of our mind, our thinking being so skewed. Does it bother you that people who sometimes have all these letters after their names today come out with some of the most, not just spurious, but wicked notions? Again, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. And in case you're missing this, the human counterpart to what's happening here is what happened a little earlier as Jesus was stilling the storm and so forth. He's not only the Lord of nature, he's the Lord of the spiritual realm. He's the Lord of all humanity. That's the point. He not only can calm the forces of nature, he can calm the fallen human beings. And when the non-believers of the world see what's happening, sometimes they stand in amazement, don't they? I think of the first chapters of Acts as the Jews in Jerusalem saw what was happening to the believers there. It said they watched and they held them in great respect, but they didn't join them. Whoa, look what's happening to our neighbors, to our friends and so forth, maybe to our enemies. They're changed. What's going on here? But at other times, what happens? Look at the end of verse 35. It says, and they were afraid. Now, don't miss this. In an instant, this man who's been unhinged for years has been cured. Now, little by little, little by little, little by little. Well, let's give him this pharmaceutical. That'll get him straightened around. Let's give him the counseling. No, he's healed. He's cured. It's not that there's not a place for the other, by the way. That's not what I'm saying. But the authority of the Lord Jesus is clear. And you have to wonder if these local people had anybody else in their cities. This is in the Decapolis area. There are 10 major cities, Gentile cities. Think if there's anybody else there that needs to be healed? And yet they're going to send the Lord away. We'll see that in a minute. So why are they afraid? I think it begs the question, well, what were they afraid of? They were afraid. What are they afraid of? Maybe they were afraid of the awesome show of power that they just saw. Right? Think of Peter back in chapter 5. We saw the Lord requisition his boat. Peter, can I borrow your boat for a little bit? Just shove out from shore. I'm going to teach the people. And he does it, and they go out. And you remember, he lets down the net. This huge catch of fish comes in. And Peter's response, do you remember what he did? Got on his knees, said, Jesus, leave me. I'm a sinful man. Somebody said that if their fear was rooted in this display of Christ's power, then, as one man said it well, these people were awestruck. Listen to me. They were awestruck, but they were unrepentant. Isn't that interesting? Then again, maybe they were afraid because of the suffering of financial loss. 2,000 pigs over the brink and into the sea. I don't think they have sharks in the Sea of Galilee, but I wonder what happened to all that pork that went in. But here's the point with that. If they were afraid of suffering more financial loss, then their fear was rooted, get this, in pigs. Their fear was rooted in pigs. They were more important than people. The pigs were more important than people. The pigs were more important than the Son of God that was there. But then when you and I stoop to bow at the altar of any other false god, in this case it would be the altar of money, but you think of any other false gods, it not only can make us do strange things, listen to me, it will make you do strange things. It will. I just think today of the whole issue of abortion. It's not just a blight, it's a curse, it's a wickedness. And you have on the one hand the false god, the altar of my convenience. I don't want this to be straddled with this responsibility, so I'll get rid of this unborn child. But the ones that are operating the abortuaries and so forth are in it for money. They're worshiping at the altar of money. And you can go down the list with a lot of these things. But notice verse 36. They also who had seen it, had seen this, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. And before he left, Luke tells us, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You know, in a sense, this demoniac, we believe was a Gentile. And while in other cases, when Jesus healed certain people, raised the dead and so forth, he told them to keep it quiet in Judaism because of the misunderstanding that they had of what the Messiah would do when he came. This Gentile man, he tells him, go back to your city and tell them what great things God has done for you. By the way, isn't it interesting that it's Jesus who healed him and Jesus said, tell them what God has done for you. We're gonna conclude this, but here's just two thoughts. In that earlier section that we looked at last week, the calming of the storm, the question is, can you trust the Lord to handle your storms? Not necessarily physical storms as they were in, but every one of us have our storms. He's well able to. He can do that. And in this particular segment, as he's dealing with the satanic realm, can you trust him to take care of whatever the pigs are in your life? He can do that. And he will do it. If you go to him, if you mean business with him. Well, we need to turn the corner and prepare for the Lord's table together. As the Lord instructs us to do this, both in what he told the disciples there in John 14:13-14, but what the Apostle Paul then repeats for us. He means for us to come to remember his death till he come. And it's meant to be a time for us to draw near to the living God, each of us in our own hearts, and prepare to receive these elements in a way that pleases him. And that means that he is Lord. He's Savior and Lord. So let's bow our hearts now and do business with Him. Father, as we do business with you, we are so thankful that you preserved the Word of God in its written form for us. We think again of King David, the man after your own heart, who wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So, as we prepare to take this bread and this cup this morning, that is our prayer to you, Father. We thank you that you are a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God who is righteous and just. You don't simply sweep our sins under the proverbial carpet, but you have dealt with them in Christ, in his sinless life and his perfect sacrifice. And so we come to you. We would identify with who we are. In our baptism, we were baptized into your name. And so as your children, Father, we come and ask that you would be pleased to nurture us in that special way by your Spirit now. If there are things that need to be addressed, cause us to see them and know them and deal with them. And as each believer takes this bread and this cup, Lord, bless it to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John and David, would you come and help as we dispense the elements this morning?